Why would a loving God send people to hell? Nothing like starting off with a thought-provoking question, right? And as a pastor, this is a question that I actually hear a lot. And I hear it a lot because, let's face it, it's a really good question. And sadly, we often do a really bad job of answering it. Now, the logic behind the question is quite sound. If God is good and loving, why would he willingly send people to an eternity of suffering in hell simply for not believing in him? And what about the people who have never even heard about Jesus? To our human minds, this just doesn't sound fair. Now, unfortunately, there are no pithy statements or clever cliches that we can use to address this concern. And so when we're asked, we're usually left just kind of stammering like a politician caught in a lie. And while some folks love to use this question as nothing more than a trump card to end the conversation over why they should follow Jesus, for most people asking it, it comes from an earnest place of trying to understand what exactly does it mean that God is good. Now, I believe that if we're actually willing to do the hard theological work necessary, we can deal with this problem in a way that at least makes sense. So this morning I'd like to use our reading from Ephesians to help address this important subject. And by doing so, I hope to not only strengthen our own faith and assurance, but also encourage us to share the good news of salvation with others. Now, part of the challenge we face is that this question actually starts from a faulty premise. By and large, people today believe that human nature is inherently good. Contemporary culture teaches us that we, at our core, are all kind and caring people. And according to this assumption, evil is not the result of our inner core nature, but rather it is the result of outside forces, things like society and childhood trauma and mental illness, all corrupting the good nature of the individual so that they, in result, do bad things. Now, if most people are basically good, then pretty much everyone should go to heaven, right? I mean, sure, child molesters and murderers and people who drive slowly in the left lane, they should all go to hell. But by and large, everyone else ought to be heaven-bound. From a Christian perspective, this isn't entirely untrue. The Bible does teach us that God created the physical world to be good. And that includes humankind. So we were created to be good, to be God's image bearers. However, within this good creation, God also gave us freedom. And with that freedom came the potential for disobedience. And when Adam and Eve eventually disobeyed God in Genesis 3, they were expelled from the garden, and our human nature became fallen. And we see this played out over the next several chapters in the book of Genesis until we get to chapter 6, where we're told that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So according to the Bible, we are not inherently good people who sometimes do bad things, but rather we are fallen people, and so we are inherently evil, and we sometimes will do good things. Paul confirms this biblical perspective in the beginning of our reading from Ephesians this morning. Starting in verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now there's a lot packed into these verses, and we're not going to kind of go word by word today, but essentially what Paul is saying is that we are born into sin. And as a result of that, our default nature is evil. And because sin leads to death, the moment we are born, we are as good as dead in our sins. Now, with this in mind, let's consider hell for a moment. Now, regrettably, our understanding of hell probably comes more from Dante than from Scripture. The Bible does use images like Gehenna, this ancient trash pit outside of Jerusalem, to describe hell, but it's sometimes hard to distinguish what images are being used poetically and which ones are meant to be taken more literally. But one thing that we do know for sure about hell is that it is completely devoid of the presence of God. It is essentially eternity without God. And so for people who have rejected God in this world, hell is not someplace they're going. It's actually someplace that they already are. In fact, every person who has not accepted Jesus is already in hell. They are already separated from God. That is our default nature. And so to say that God sends anyone to hell would be like me going down to Donovan State Prison and sending people to jail. You can't send someone to a place if they're already there. God does not send us to hell. He rescues us from it. Beginning in verse 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." So if God does absolutely nothing, we all stay in hell because our sinful nature has already separated us from him. But it is not in God's nature to do nothing. As Paul says, he is rich in mercy and has great love for us. And even though our sinful nature has separated us from him, God desires for us to be reconciled to him. He desires for us to become his sons and daughters. And because of our sinful nature, this is not something that we can do for ourselves, and so God does it for us in Christ. Paul assures us, beginning in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." See, this is not the image of the quick-tempered teacher sending kids to the principal's office for no reason that so many people think of when they think of God. And so I'd like to propose maybe a different image that might be more helpful. So imagine that there's a building full of people. Now, before I go on, I have to warn you, and I always had to tell my teenagers this when I did youth group, anytime I use an analogy like this, it's impossible to get a one-to-one correlation, and so look at it big picture, not arguing all the minute points. So that's my warning and my caveat. So imagine this building full of people. And much like God gave the people of Israel the law, these folks have been given a fire code by the benevolent fire chief, which teaches them how to live in this building safely. But the people ignore the code. And it's not long until they set the building on fire with everyone inside. The smoke is thick and the doors are blocked and there is no way for anyone to get out safely. Now, did the fire chief who gave them the code start the fire? No, of course not. The people started the fire. Did the fire chief send the people into the fire? Right. No. They're already there. Now, if the fire chief does nothing, sadly, everyone in the building dies. However, it's not in the fire chief's nature to do nothing. And so, he sends his faithful lieutenant into the burning building to pull people out. Everyone who responds to his call and allows him to carry them out is saved from the fire. And we look at this image and we can easily say that the fire chief and the lieutenant are good. They are saving people from a disaster of their own making because the people cannot save themselves. But let's take it a step further. As the lieutenant goes through the building, getting burned by the flames himself, calling to everyone to grab hold of him, there are going to be some who refuse to heed that call. Some will insist that they know better how to get out, and so they refuse to go with the lieutenant. Others will think that the fire really isn't all that bad to begin with, and they don't need to leave. And still others, for various reasons, will never even hear the lieutenant's voice. Now, what is the fate of these people? Well, sadly, they are going to perish in the fire. Now, does that mean that the fire chief and the lieutenant are somehow responsible for their deaths? Are we to say that they are unloving or uncaring or cruel because people died in a fire that they themselves started? Well, no. Instead, we would praise the heroics of the fire chief and the lieutenant for selflessly saving so many people from the impending disaster. Well, my friends, we are living in this burning building. And we are sure to perish if left to our own devices. But God the Father sends his Son Jesus into the world, not to just show us the escape route, but to be the escape route. Only Jesus can rescue us. Only he can save us from the fate that sin has already determined for us. Rather than blaming God for the ones who are not saved, let us joyfully praise him for those who are saved by his grace through his Son. God is so very good, and he extends that goodness to each one of us from the cross. And he longs to draw each one of us to himself so that we might become his sons and daughters. Now, if you have never invited Jesus to come into your heart, I want to invite you to do that today. You may not even realize it, but you are already living in hell. You are already separated from your Creator and your Father. Now, you may be thinking, well, it's not so bad. But I promise you that Jesus is offering you something much better, not only in this lifetime, but for eternity. I was watching a video the other day of a little boy who had been born deaf, and he had finally received a cochlear implant. And the video showed them hooking it up and him hearing his mother's voice for the very first time. Now, up until this moment, this little boy knew nothing but a world of silence. For him, that was just normal. That was just the way the world was. But suddenly, a whole new world was opened up to him, a much, much better world. You can see the immense joy on his face and on his parents' faces when this little boy realizes that his life has just drastically changed. If you are living a life without Jesus now, I want to invite you to come and experience the life that you're missing. It's so much better than anything you could possibly imagine. And so if you're ready to start experiencing a foretaste of heaven now, come and talk to me, talk to Deacon Gale, talk to Father Larry, talk to any of the other Christians here, and we will be happy to pray with you. Now, for those of you who have already accepted Jesus into your life, you may be wondering what is to be done about all the people around the world who have never heard of him. If your heart longs for these people, and I hope it does, I have good news for you. The Lord has empowered each one of us to proclaim his good news to them. We worship a God who desires to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. And he is calling us to be instruments in the world to do just that. Paul concludes our reading this morning by saying, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Even though we are not saved by our works, God calls us into the world to share the good news of his rescue with those who are living without him. We are called to be the firefighters, pointing everyone to the fire chief and the lieutenant who alone can save them. This is the greatest purpose any of us could ever have in this lifetime. Now, I can assure you that not everyone is going to listen to us. Some people will refuse to heed our call. But we need to remember that we cannot actually save anyone. Only Jesus saves. Our job is to proclaim the good news and point people to him. My friends, our loving God does not send people to hell. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that hell doesn't exist or that there is no divine judgment. Quite the opposite, actually. What I am saying, and what Paul is saying, is that only God can rescue us from these things. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And I know that it is only by God's grace and through his Son that we will be reconciled to him. And I have a feeling that his grace is much, much bigger than our imaginations. And while that gives me great comfort, it also emphasizes for me the great privilege and also responsibility that he has given to all of us to be his messengers to a dying world. Jesus pulls us out of the pit of sin and brings us into an eternal life with our Heavenly Father. God is so, so good. Let us declare his goodness in the world and rejoice that he calls us to join him in his mission of salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen.